Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from The Message. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing and how you can get involved, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. Thank you. Thank you. Welcome to Message Live and Teaching Friday, the first of its kind. If you're familiar with Message Live, then you'll know that on Tuesday morning, Andy Hawthorne comes live to us with some incredible teaching. And we thought we'd add to that by opening our Friday mornings to you. We meet as a staff every day of the week to pray and worship together and spend some time in God's Word. And we thought we'd open that out to you. So I'm actually joined for the first time in a long time by a whole load of Message staff here today. And it's a joy to welcome you into that. Over the next couple of weeks, myself and Ben Jack will take it in turns to begin to work through some teaching. I'm going to continue through my series on the Upside Down Kingdom, which if you have been following it, then brilliant. If you'd like to catch up, then please join us on the podcast too. That'd be wonderful. You can get all the material there. In fact, all our teaching is available on our podcast online. This morning, I'm going to be looking at Luke chapter 8. If you guys have got Bibles, which I can see you've all got, then please do open to Luke chapter 8. It's the classic, Jesus calming the storm. If you've been in Sunday school, you've almost certainly coloured in a picture of this scene. If you've been in church for like 3 weeks or more, you'll have heard a sermon on it. It's probably one of the most preached topics in the Bible. You will have almost certainly come across it. The closest I've come to experiencing what we're going to look at today came a few years ago on an Eden team retreat. We'd gone to Bala Lake, and there's a hotel there that overlooks the lake, and we'd gone away to spend some time seeking the Lord. And knowing that we were going to Bala Lake, I bought a dinghy thinking it would be awesome to conquer the lake, the largest inland lake that, in fact, all lakes are inland, but all, the largest lake in Wales, the largest open body of water, hello, in Wales. And so we'd had a brilliant time. God had been there with us. And then the final afternoon, me and my mate Mark decided we were going to conquer the lake. There was only a couple of problems. We had no life jackets, no wetsuits, and no oars. In fact, all we had was some fancy dress clothes. My mate Mark dressed as a lady, was wearing a full like dress. He looked amazing. Maybe he's my inspiration. And then I was wearing like a full like gentry suit. So we looked like this. Anyway, these country couple going on this trip across the lake. And so we tried to get on the lake, but the wind was so strong, but it kept pushing us back to shore. So I thought, if we drive around the other side, the wind will carry us across the lake. So we jumped in this minibus, drove around the other side, jumped on the boat, and then the wind began to slowly take us across the lake. But it was not the ideal day for sailing. There were waves on the lake. And when we were about halfway, we began to talk about, wouldn't it be great if Jesus was here? And wouldn't it be great if this storm kind of stopped? It was pretty terrifying at times because we thought, you know, what if we just get stranded out here? What if the boat capsizes? What if we can't swim the half a mile to shore? And so we're beginning to panic and all that lot, but we waited and waited, and eventually we began to get closer to shore. And then we noticed in the boathouse that there was loads of people watching us, and we're like, we're legends. And so we're like waving like this. And then we noticed people began to come out of the boathouse and look like they were preparing for something, which as we got closer, we realized was our rescue. And then this guy in full frog gear, you know, like I'll be scraping you off the bottom of this lake, kind of gets ready and his boat is there. And my mate Mark's like, I'm not being rescued. So he jumps overboard. He's swimming to kind of escape the rescue. And I just like sat on this boat and like bobbed into shore. And I got the biggest telling off as this guy just like, what are you doing? He said, we love sailing, but none of us are sailing today. Why might that be? Because it's so flipping dangerous. Why are you, where's your life jacket? And I'm like, dressed as a gentleman. I don't know. who leaves a life jacket when you've got this jacket? You know, it was really absolutely amazing and petrifying all at the same time. But that is the closest I've come. Let me read you Jesus' encounter, Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 22. One day, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got in a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the wind and the waters, and they obey him." This is an epic passage of scripture. See, Jesus, if you've been following this, has been teaching the parables. He's been telling everybody the importance of listening and hearing and obeying. And he's been speaking, if you look at Mark's account, he's been speaking to such a large crowd that he's kind of almost been pushed off the shore of the lake and into a boat where he's teaching thousands of people. I don't know whose boat he steps into. There's no mention of him asking permission, whether just borrow your boat. He just jumps in. Maybe it's the redundant boats of Peter, James, and John. But he said, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." But he's also said this profound thing to the disciples. "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. But to others, I speak in parables." He's saying, I've given you special access to an understanding of the kingdom. And then this now is going to get put to the test. See, once he's finished teaching, he says to the disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." They could have fought their way through the crowd, the thousands. They could have maybe tried to work their way through and then off into the countryside. But maybe they would have had the thousands follow him. And so maybe it was easier just to hop on board that boat and then slowly drift out to shore. And I like to imagine that the crowd begin to think, "Oh, he's off on a boat." And so if there's any boats available, they all jump in. In Mark's gospel, we're told that there are many boats that follow Jesus. I like to imagine, like, did anyone watch that Queen's Diamond Gala on the Thames? There was like the Queen in a fancy boat and then a billion boats all trying to chase after her down the Thames. I imagine Jesus gets in a boat and everybody is like, "Get on anything that floats. Let's follow him." You know, there's people like a barrel. "I'll get a barrel," or whatever. I'm just making this up. It's not in there. But Jesus, with his disciples, gets a chance to rest. It's fascinating that we're told about that Jesus takes this opportunity to have a sleep. See, this is not a marathon journey, by the way. This is not like an overnight ferry crossing with a private cabin and a nice bed. This is a 5-mile journey just across the lake. It would have taken 2 hours. Jesus is headed for a power nap. And he finds a cushion at the back of the boat and he lays his head down. I love it because Jesus says this of himself: "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." You know, sleeping is an issue for Jesus. Having a home with a regular place to sleep is not necessarily something that is afforded to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Jesus finds this place, this small bit at the bottom, at the back of a fishing vessel, on the hard boards of a boat, and he lies down with his head on a cushion. I've been thinking, what's with that cushion? Like, what's it doing there? Is it like a miraculous cushion? Like, why would there be a cushion on a fishing boat? Like, I imagine it's not one of those fancy, like, satin cushions with tassels and, like, filled with duck feathers. But maybe I'm going too much about the cushion right now. I need to move on. Maybe I'll do a series called cushions of the Bible next time once we've finished Luke. But all the commentators agree that Jesus was able to fall asleep because his heart fully trusted the Lord. And when I read that, I'm like, well, yeah, of course he did. Of course he did. Like, he always trusted, fully trusted the Lord each and every day, every moment and every second. And I'm not sure he boarded the boat and he had a word with his father. I'm not sure he said, now, Father, please let it be noted, I fully trust you as I get on board this voyage of doom. He didn't board the boat and then, you know, make this pledge. Just everybody know, I do fully trust the Lord here. It's a lovely day when they got on the boat. The going was good. He is utterly exhausted. His mates are experienced fishermen who know how to handle a boat. They're going to take care of the sailing. And the air is fresh. And couple that with the super low altitude, because they're 600 meters below sea level. And the motions of the waves that rock the boat make it super easy to fall asleep. It could have only been improved if he'd had a lovely Sunday lunch and then put on a Disney movie. This is like the ideal situation to have a sleep. And I love to imagine Jesus sleeping. Now, look, I know it's weird to watch people sleep, but I would really love to watch Jesus sleep. Like, that is a profound and unbelievable thing. The eternal one, the all-powerful one, needs a nap. This is the upside down kingdom we're talking about. He is all powerful and yet he likes to sleep. He needs a nap. Jesus is like me. I need a nap. I'd like one now. But I love to know that Jesus gets tired. All those superhero types who say, I'll sleep when I'm dead. Well, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus needed a nap. Jesus needed to sleep. He got tired. He had great need. And what's most awesome in this story is that it gives us this glimpse into the doctrine of incarnation. What it means to be both fully man and fully God all at the same time. We talk about Jesus being one person in two natures that exist explicitly both at the same time, and we get it here. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he likes to have a lie down on a cushion and have a nap. This is utterly profound. We're not told how long it is before Jesus falls asleep, and we're not told how long it is before the storm hits, but it's a beast. In my version of the Bible, it calls it a squall. But actually, that word in the Greek can be translated hurricane. This is one mighty, fierce windstorm, and it comes out of nowhere. Read your commentaries, and they'll tell you why it happens on Lake Galilee. It's like the perfect place for the perfect storm. There are these steep cliffs that rise up to a mountain that surround it. It's so far under sea level, at 600 meters below sea level, that you get this combination of warm air and cold air mixing together to create like a this beautiful micro weather system. And so a beautiful day can turn into a perfect storm in moments. As Jesus sleeps, the wind picks up and the waves begin to rise, and then they begin to crash over the side of the boat. There's water everywhere. They are beginning to fill up, and the boat is going down. Weirdly, there's no mention of those other boats, but I can't imagine they're in any better way. You know, I'm not sure they're faring any better as the storm takes hold of the lake. But Jesus sleeps. Why does he sleep? Is it because he's super duper extra extra supernaturally subconsciously trusting in the Lord? No, he's super duper extra pooped. He's like so tired. It's not some kind of supernatural sleep that Jesus has. He's fully man like me. He's limited by the body that is contained within him. And when he gets tired, he really gets tired. And so Jesus sleeps despite the storm. I'd be looking at him going, how is this possible? He sleeps like my wife. You know, when our boy would wake up in the night, I'd be up and up all night. And I'd be like, how are you still asleep? Like, how is this even possible? And Jesus is there. He's in a deep sleep, and the fishermen begin to freak out. The disciples are having a bad day. You know how bad it is when fishermen are like, oh my goodness, we are gonna die. This is their patch. This is where they've been fishing for like ever. They know these waters like the back of their hand, and yet they are freaking out. I wonder who decided to interrupt Jesus sleeping. I wonder who it was. I think we could probably guess. It's almost certainly Peter who went and like gripped Jesus and shook him awake. They're clinging on for dear life. And interestingly, Jesus is not a superhero. He's not like Superman who senses the danger. He doesn't wake up to the cries of like, help us. And then he's like, da, da, da. You know, he needs to be woken. He needs to be woken, and somebody goes to him. I mean, Jesus is like, have you ever been to a fairground and gone on the waltzes? And like, I'm spinning to my death, and there's a guy just going, doo, doo, doo. You know, that guy on the waltzes who's like just pushing you. And I'm like, oh, I'm gonna die. You know, Jesus is the guy that while everybody's freaking out, he's just like riding it. He's very, very at peace. And I'm not sure Jesus got like a polite wake up. There's not like a cup of coffee. Come around, Jesus, we kind of need you now. It would have been a loud wake from frustrated and deeply fearful men shouting in his face. Luke says, they say, Master, Master, we're going down, which in a sense sounds almost polite. I much prefer Mark's version where he says, Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? Like, don't you care? We are gonna drown. Like, this is like last moments of life. You imagine the water. And so Jesus comes round soaking wet and kind of distressed. That is a really bad moment. You know, when you first wake up because someone's like woken you when you're not ready. Like, I would not be in a good mood. I'd love to know, like, Jesus just gives a few, thoughts about how you feel in that moment. He doesn't even talk to the disciples. He's just like, action. Don't you care, they say. Don't you care? Wow. What's the one thing that you don't say to Jesus? Don't you care? Are you like, are you seriously? Why would you ever say that to Jesus? I came to earth. I took on flesh. I became like you. I live a sinless life. I will suffer and die upon the cross. And you wake me up without coffee and say, don't you care? And Jesus gets up. And in that moment, soaking wet, he turns to the wind and the waves and the raging waters, and he says, quiet, be still. That's what Mark's gospel tells us. And it's absolutely incredible. When you look into what that translates, it means be muzzled. It's what you'd say to an angry dog. It's what you'd say to someone wild out or out of control. It means shut your mouth. He turns to the waves and he says, shut your mouth. If you're a northern, you go, shut your gob. Wind and wave, shut your gob, shut it. Enough. I imagine Jesus just needed to whisper those words. You know, his authority and his power, he could have said it under the breath. Shush. Shh. And it would have fixed it. But I like to imagine Jesus makes his way to the front of the boat, stands there and shouts at the top of his voice, shut up! Like Aslan, like when he returns to the battlefield and roars, and then there's this moment, this instant moment. It's not like the waves kind of like slowly disappear. You know, the moment he stops, the sea turns to a mill pond. It's silence in an instant. Total and utter calm. The wind and waves hear and obey. You know what Jesus has been saying? If you've got ears, let them hear. Hear and obey the words. And that's been so hard for people to know and to understand. The people just didn't get what Jesus is teaching about. But here in the lake, a lake has no ears. A lake really can't hear, but yet when Jesus speaks, it hears and it obeys. It has no personality, it has no brain, there's no brain in the lake. You know, the lake isn't going to be in heaven. You're not going to get to meet the lake. But yet Jesus speaks and it hears and obeys, and here it is beautifully in action for us to see. Listen and obey. There's that song by Bethel that says, the wind and waves still know his name. They know his voice, his name, his power, his authority. And then in the silence, he turns to the disciples and he says, where is your faith? Boom. How tough is that? But what does he mean by that? Was Jesus expecting the disciples to command the wind and waves to cease? I've always thought that might be what he's getting at. Had they not prayed? Had they not cried out to God? I'd be like, God, we've got Jesus on the boat. He's your son. Would you like him to die now? Or maybe you could make the storm go away. You know, I'd be having those kind of conversations with God. But what did they think when Jesus turns and he says, you know, where is your faith? What's going on right now? And I've been thinking, what happens to my view of God when the storms of life hit? What happens to my understanding of my Savior at the point when life gets tough? See, the disciples just freak out. Their response to difficulty, pain, and suffering, the hardship of the moment, their response is not to dig into the truth of who Jesus is, or not to rely on the power of God on high, but to just freak out. And I don't know about you, but I have that tendency within me. When the going gets tough, just to freak out. But I think Jesus' question is sometimes a little bit more simple than, why didn't you command the wind and the waves to disappear? Jesus woke with those words, why don't you care? And his response is, where is your faith? Maybe faith wasn't commanding the storm to stop, but trusting in who Jesus was. Of course he cares. Why would they need to doubt that? Maybe faith would look like waking Jesus and say, I know who you are. I know you can care, you can help. And I know that you can care. And I know that you are God. Maybe faith identifies the presence of our Savior in the storm. Maybe that's what faith looks like. Before we get into the miraculous, why didn't you make the storm go away? Maybe faith starts with just saying, I got Jesus on my boat. I know some incredible people who have suffered some terrible tragedies, who have been the victim of some terrible atrocities. But yet when I asked them how they did it, they said, I had Jesus with me. They can identify that Christ was present in their life. Though they suffered, though they faced pain, though they faced tragedy, they could identify that Jesus was in their boat. Often people preach this passage and they say the moral is that Jesus will calm the storms of your life. But I'm not sure it's that simple. Maybe the truth is that faith is recognizing that Jesus is with us. That Jesus is in the boat. Christians love to talk about that step of faith. I feel like I'm being called to step out of the boat. But sometimes faith looks like staying in the boat amidst the storm and crying out to God at the top of your voice, knowing his identity, knowing his name, knowing his authority, trusting his identity, trusting his name, and trusting his authority. It wasn't that their disobedience led them to the place of hardship and pain. Sometimes we'll say, you're only suffering because you didn't follow what God was asking you. They followed what Jesus had said, let's go across to the other side of the lake, but yet they find themselves facing difficulty. Sometimes it's when you're doing the right things that we find ourselves in storms. But faith looks like finding Jesus in the storm alongside us. In this wild mix of fear and amazement, they ask themselves, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. See, they failed to recognize who Jesus is. They kind of prove the point for me because they go, like, who is this? I'm like, how did you not know who he is? You've walked with him. You've heard him speak. You've seen the miracles take place. And you've just seen him calm the storm. How do you not know that this guy is God? But I wonder if the extremes of the upside down king have blown their minds. See, God has been asleep in the boat. God has been asleep in the boat, but yet woken to calm a storm. The sheer humanity of Jesus, weak, exhausted, and asleep, who rises in strength and power, authority to control the elements and subdue nature. That is mind-blowing. God and man in one form, one person. Try to comprehend it. I've been trying to get my mind around it. It's actually really not easy. We talk about the incarnation like it's just straightforward, but trying to understand how two natures exist in one person, it's so complicated. But yet the hardest struggle of all is to identify that that man is in my struggle. That man is in my boat as I journey the storm. Psalms 93:4 says, mightier than the thunder of great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. The Lord on high is mightier than all our struggles, and he loves me so much that he would send his only son, where? Into my storm. And it's by the way of the Holy Spirit that he is with us still today. And we need to be good at identifying Christ. See, we seem to be great at identifying the storms of our lives. How's it going? Oh, my word, my life. Duh. We're brilliant at identifying the storm, but can we identify the Christ in the storm? We name our storms, like meteorologists. We name our storms, the storms of our life, but can we name Christ? Can we trust him? Can we trust in his name? Can we trust in his authority? Can we trust in his power to save? Do we have faith in him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus who is sent in to our storm. And Lord, where we are so easily focusing on the storm that surrounds us, where we focus in on the hardship and the suffering of life, we pray, Lord, draw our attention again to Jesus. Lord, we say, come in power and work in our lives. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. I pray that would give us a new view of the storm that's around us. We would see your transformational power. Lord, raise trust in us when we see around us difficulty and hardship, suffering and pain. Lord Jesus, may we see you at the very center of it all. Thank you, Jesus, that you would incarnate yourself, make yourself like us so that you can inhabit the very issues, the problems that we face. Lord, we lift up those who suffer, those who are suffering in our nation, those who are suffering around the world. And we say, Lord, reveal yourself to them in the hardship and the pain of this life. Lord, we pray, step in and build confidence and grow trust. May faith, the gift of faith, be poured out in great measure, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support our work or even get involved with one of our teams. We also have another podcast called The Flow Podcast, where we share stories and testimonies of the amazing things that God's doing in people's lives. Search for The Flow Podcast on iTunes or Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. There's a brand new episode there right now.